Good evening, everyone. It's good to see all of you. There are some familiar faces in the audience, and it's always good to see familiar faces, and you've been friendly with all of us as we came in this evening, and it is just a joy and an honor to be with all of you here tonight. We've driven by this beautiful church building over the last couple of years, I don't know how many times, hoping that one of these days we would be able to come in, and this is our first time inside, and it truly is just an absolutely a beautiful building, and I know that you're thankful for it, and I know that it's become a light, as your lives have, to this community that you are a part of. Chris Stinnett is one of my favorite preachers to listen to. I almost rank preachers. That's not a very good thing to do, but he's one of my top five. I won't tell you where he is, but he's one of my top five preachers to listen to, and despite all of his shortcomings, he's a good preacher, isn't he? He really, really is a good preacher. I will just confess sin. I have recommended him for I don't know how many jobs over the last, I don't know how many years, but I'm not doing that anymore. I'm not going to do that anymore. And so some of you, I don't know if that's good or bad news, but I'm not going to do it anymore because he does such a wonderful work right here. If you brought your Bibles with you tonight, I'd like you to take them and turn with me over to 1 John, the third chapter, 1 John chapter 3. We're just going to be looking in a moment at just the first three verses of 1 John, the third chapter. But before we get into those first three verses of 1 John chapter 3, I want to call to your attention a story that I read on the front page of the Daily Oklahoman well over 20 years ago. This goes back to 1986, but it's a story that I've remembered for 22 years now, because on the front page of the sports section was a very tragic story of a 21-year-old female athlete from North Carolina State University whose name is Kathy Ornsby. And she, around the first part of June, was in Indianapolis, Indiana, running in the NCAA Track and Field Championships. She was participating in the 10K event. That's about a 10,000-meter race, about a six-mile race. And after about two-thirds of that race, she was running at around number four, one of the favorites to win that event. She was only a step or two behind the third-place runner. And without any prior warning, she veered off the course. She runs away from the pack. She climbs a chain-link fence that surrounds the track. She runs across a softball field down about two blocks across the campus of a university hospital there in Indianapolis, Indiana. She comes to a bridge that crosses the White River. As a matter of fact, I just held a gospel meeting in Indianapolis, and we actually went to that bridge that crosses the White River. She jumps off the bridge, and instead of landing in the White River, she lands on the banks next to the river. And even though she isn't killed by the fall, she's severely injured. And doctors, even back in 1986 and even today, say that Kathy Ornsby will never, ever walk again. As a matter of fact, not too long ago, I Googled Kathy Ornsby, and sure enough, she helps handicapped children now. She, though, has never, ever taken a single walk. But I'll never forget the headline on the front page of the Daily Oklahoman in June of 1986, just a big one-word headline, three letters, and a big black question mark that simply asked the question, why? Why? What would cause a young lady with so many things going for her to make that kind of a choice, to do that kind of a tragic thing? And I remember in the article that maybe they speculated that it was a chemical imbalance as a result of fatigue. Maybe her mind short-circuited. The bottom line is nobody really knows to this day for sure except God and Kathy Ornsby. But as I remember that article and remembered what I wanted to share with you tonight, I asked myself again this question. Even though the details may not be as widely known or the events as well publicized as that story that happened 22 years ago in Indianapolis, Indiana, isn't it possible, brothers and sisters, that that type of an event occurs a lot more often than any of us would really like to think? And I want to be a little bit more specific. Isn't it possible there are a lot of us maybe even in this group tonight, and I know just a couple of families in this group tonight, but isn't it possible that there are maybe even here tonight, or at least we have known people personally in our lives, and not just in athletics, but who get out onto the field, so to speak, or onto the course of any number of endeavors, and maybe we start out in a great, fantastic way, but before we get to the finish line, either because of pressure or we lose sight of the goal or we lose interest in what we're striving for, we are tempted and then convinced to get off the track, to check out of the game, to give up on the pursuit. And maybe we ourselves find ourselves going in a completely different direction than we would have ever thought we would be going in. Now, maybe that hasn't happened to you, but maybe you have an adult child and that's happened. You raised that child to love Jesus Christ and to love the church, and for one reason or another, that child just doesn't love Jesus Christ and the church as much, at least, as you would want them to. Maybe you're going through a health difficulty right now, or you know somebody who's going through a health difficulty right now, and the bottom line is you're not getting better, and you're wondering why God isn't helping you with that serious illness or whatever the case might be as far as your life is concerned. Maybe you're not getting along with a brother or sister in Christ, and that doesn't seem to be getting any better. I don't know what your situation is. I don't know what the challenges are as far as your life is concerned, but I do know this. I know that God knows that we're going to be tempted from time to time, even as Christians, to do something like that. Now, let me shift gears and bring this a little bit closer to home. Let's go from something that's very serious to something that's not nearly as serious. Let me ask you this question, and don't show your hands, but how many of you ever in your life, you started out, let's say, on a program of losing weight? Maybe it was Weight Watchers, maybe it was some sort of a diet where you were not going to eat carbs, or maybe you were going to only eat carbs, I don't know, there are so many diets out there now. And I mean, you started out great guns, but somewhere along the way, you checked out of the game, and you ran off the track, and you climbed the fence, and you even jumped off the bridge. Now, do you know anybody like that? Let me tell you something, I've done that, I've known others who've done that. Now, do you kind of understand what I'm talking about tonight? Now, more seriously, how many of us have known Christians who started out on that racetrack, I mean committed to the Lord Jesus Christ, serious about following Him, sold out to being His child and being His disciple and learning and growing and being as effective as they possibly could be, and then for one reason or another they start getting bombarded, and at first they're able to resist that bombardment, but then the temptation to compromise, to give in, is just too great. And all of a sudden, Satan whispers in their ear, or maybe even Satan whispers in our ear and says something like, "Hey, now wait a minute, Kent. Why are you making so much out of this? I mean, is it really worth all of the effort?" And brothers and sisters, God knows that there are going to be times in our lives when in this race called life, you and I are going to be tempted to want to just check out of the game and run off the track and do something absolutely crazy with our own lives. And so there's this continual challenge to stay motivated. And there is this continual challenge just to maintain commitment, especially during those times in our lives when it seems as if for one reason or another we're going through a valley and it seems like things aren't as exciting as maybe we would like for them to be. But the question that I want to ask you tonight is, how do you deal with that? How do you deal with those times of low motivation in your life? Where do you go, listen to me, where do you go when you're rounding that curve in the race and all of a sudden you're thinking, is it really worth it? The effort. And maybe I ought to be the one to check out, and maybe I ought to be the one to give in. Well, let me tell you, God knows that we need motivation, and tonight I want us to look at a passage that I believe if we wanted to give it a title, we could just call it one of God's many pep talks. Now, I'm entitling this lesson, Never, Ever Give Up. If you don't get anything else, I want to make sure that you get that. Never, ever give up. Whatever the trial, whatever the tribulation in your life, whatever the roadblock in your life is, I don't know what it is, don't ever give up. But He gives us a motivational pep talk in 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 through 3 that's very sensible, very logical, very, very powerful. I think God shares with us some facts that when it can penetrate our hearts, brothers and sisters, it can absolutely revolutionize our lives. And I don't know where you are spiritually. I don't even want to know where you are spiritually, but I'm confident that in a group like this, there may be some of you who are tottering, or you may know of some people who are tottering, quite frankly, and you're wondering, or they're wondering, just how long can I carry on? Just how long can I carry on? And I looked at all of the children who walked out of this auditorium and went to Sunday school, or rather Wednesday night Bible class just a moment ago, and you think about all of their potential and future that God has planned for them, and yet you know good and well that in the years to come, Satan's going to look for every way he can to get them off the track. to throw in the towel, to sell out, whether it's drugs or booze or greed or materialism or sex or anything that can cause them to settle for a standard that's a lot lower than God's standard. Let me tell you something. The Satan, the evil one, Beelzebub, he'll try to get them to settle for a lower standard of life, and he will lie to them. He'll pull the wool over their eyes. He'll discourage them. And the question is, how are they going to be able to maintain that commitment? Well, God shares with us some information, and we're just going to look at the first three verses of 1 John, the third chapter. Maybe you're going to be able to jot some of these ideas down, one from each of these verses that can serve, I think, as a great, great challenge of encouragement for all of us to stay in that race, to keep on striving for what God has called us to be, and to never, ever give up. And so this evening we're going to see three things. Number one, we're going to see what we are. Number two, we're going to see what we will be. And number three, we're going to see what we should be. And so if you have your Bibles open to 1 John, the third chapter, let's look at verse 1. And the very first thing we're going to talk about is what we are. Listen to what John says. He says, "How great is the love the Father." Now really, I want to back up and add an additional word that really ought to be there, I think. And the word is see. Really, this ought to read, "See how great is the love the Father has lavished on us." I know that's awkward, but that's really what it ought to be saying. That we should be called the children of God, and that is what we are. Now, brothers and sisters, the very first thing that John says is, here is what we are right now. What does he tell us we are right now? He says, you are the children of God. He says, look at how great this love is that God has absolutely lavished upon us. And let me say that those who know about the Greek language tell us that the Greek tense that John uses here means that he's talking about a gift that God has given us, listen to this, that is a permanent gift. I want to make sure we all understand tonight, God's love is not conditional. He doesn't love us if we're good. He doesn't love us because we're lovable. He doesn't love us when we have a good day and then stop loving us when we have a bad day. I want to make sure we all understand, brothers and sisters, God's love is permanent. It's something that you can have confidence in. It's something that you can rest on. It's something that you can absolutely depend upon. It's something that you can believe in. And he says, see how great God's love is? And that word see comes with it the thought of being absolutely astonished, absolutely surprised. As a matter of fact, you almost can't believe how wonderful and how lavish the love of God really is. You know what John's really telling us? John's really saying, if you understood how much God loves you, you would not even be able to believe it. It's astonishing. And sometimes, quite frankly, it's something that you and I take for granted. He says, God loves you so much, you're never, ever going to be able to do anything that will ever make Him love you anymore. It doesn't matter how much money you give. It doesn't matter how many times you show up in the church building. It doesn't matter how much commitment you show on the outside. There's no way that God Almighty in heaven can love you any more than He already does. And there's nothing you can ever do to make Him love you any less. Now, isn't that beautiful? God's love, His love, is absolutely unconditional. And He says, let me show you how that's demonstrated. You are God's child. Now, please help me answer this question, because if you can think of a better answer to this question, please share it with me after the worship service is over with. Can you think of any relationship on earth that a human being is involved in that is more permanent than a parent-child relationship? I mean, in the Bible, God talks about the shepherd and the sheep and the vine and the branches. He talks about the bride and His church. He talks all the time about the husband-wife relationship. He talks about the master and the servant. But of all the relationships, brothers and sisters, the one He refers to the most, He's the Father. As a matter of fact, that's how we're to approach Him. And of all those relationships, which one is the hardest to break? That's the one that's really inseparable. And what that really encourages me is that God not only provides for me, because a good daddy, a good father is always going to provide for his children, but God loves me. He cares for me. He offers me an inheritance, which is true, the Word of God says, because I'm his child. We are heirs of God, joint heirs with Jesus Christ, the Apostle Paul says in Romans the 8th chapter. But we are in this permanent relationship with him that is so beautiful and so encouraging, and it's not like I'm in one minute and out the next, depending upon my own standard. Listen, my salvation is based on what Jesus Christ has done for me. And that's how great the love of God is that has been lavished, dump trucked on, showered on my life. Now that's what we are. But he goes on to tell us what we will be. I want you to notice what John says in verse 2. He says, "Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." I don't know about you, but I think it's so neat that John says, you know what, I don't have all of the answers. I don't know yet what we're going to be like. But one thing that I know for sure, John says, is when he appears. I want to make sure that you notice it's not if he appears, but it's when he appears. And you can look at Luke chapter 17 verse 30. You can look at John the 14th chapter verse 3 where Jesus Christ says, "I will come again." In Acts chapter 1 verse 11, the angel says, "Jesus will return." In Colossians chapter 3 verse 4, Paul says, "Christ will appear." In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, Paul says, "Jesus will descend." And over and over and over again, the Bible talks about the second coming of Jesus Christ not as a possibility, but as a certainty. And the only thing we don't know is exactly when it's going to happen. Now that ought to put you on the edge of your seats. Some people say, you know what, there's only two things in life you have to do. You have to pay taxes and you have to die. Let me tell you something, brothers and sisters. I disagree with both of those things, because the bottom line is you don't have to pay taxes. You may go to El Reno, but you don't have to pay taxes if you're willing to take the consequences. And you know what? Did you know that there is a very good possibility that maybe not a one of us in this auditorium tonight will ever die? There's a wonderful possibility that not a one of us will ever die. The Lord may come before any of us die, but there is absolutely one thing that we are all going to have to do, the Word of God says, and that is you and I are going to have to meet Jesus face to face, because Jesus is coming again. There was a radio preacher on Sunday morning not too long ago talking about earthquakes. And the man said, you know, earthquakes are mentioned in the Bible as one of the signs of the last days. Now, let me tell you something. We've been in the last days for the last 2,000 years. And if New Testament writers were excited about the last days, the bottom line is we need to be excited about the last days as well. But they were talking erroneously about last days and earthquakes. And then they said this, though. And this is the question that got me. Do you know what it's going to be like, the preacher said on the radio, when Jesus comes again? And I thought to myself, well, the Bible says the eye has not seen and the ear has not heard and the mind of man has not conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. But the bottom line question, brothers and sisters, that I want to ask you is, this man on the radio said, I got excited, I got goosebumps just thinking about it, and it motivated me and it got me really excited. And I had to stop and think to myself, as a former gospel preacher, when is the last time any of us really spent some quality time thinking about the fact that Jesus is coming again? And we're going to be changed. And we're going to have, the Word of God says, a brand new body, and we don't know what it's going to be like, and there's no way that the human mind can even begin to conceive it. John says, listen, he says, you're God's child, but let me tell you what you will be. You will be like Jesus. One more point. In verse 3, John tells us what we should be. He tells us what we should be right now. Listen to what he says. He simply says, everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure. Now jot these things down. What we're reading here is just a divinely inspired pattern that God Almighty in heaven uses time and time again. You know, the great thing about God is, God doesn't just say, Kent, you just need to keep pure. You just keep pure, Kent. No, He gives us the reason for keeping pure. And you see, a good coach, a motivator, he knows that in order to win all of those games on Friday night, he's got to get those athletes out there on the field Monday through Thursday, and he's got to get those athletes to work and work and work, but he can't do that constantly without knowing how to remind them about all of those Friday nights when we're playing that game. And so the successful coach knows how to balance the anticipation for the reward, and he starts talking about the gold medal or the national anthem being played at the game or seeing the American flag unfurled at the Olympics or winning that national championship or just seeing the results. But if you just sit back all the time and just bask in the anticipation of that, you're not going to get out there and work. And so a good motivator, a good coach, he knows how to balance that. And he says, because you're striving for that championship, boys, we've got to get out there this afternoon and we've got to run those wind sprints. You've got to work an extra hour this afternoon. But once you have your eyes on the goal, then you're motivated. You're in it for the long haul. Now, do you see what God's done? He says, I love you so much and you have absolutely no idea what it's going to be like. And he says, that's the reason right now I want you to keep yourselves pure. Some other passages on that. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, the last few verses, the first couple of verses of 2 Corinthians chapter 7. He says, since we have these promises, let's make every effort to keep our lives what? Free and unspotted. First couple of paragraphs of Colossians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul says, you put to death that which is earthly in you. Why? Because he in essence says, because you've got something to look forward to. You go over to 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 through 14, the very same thing. Brothers and sisters, God wants us to look forward to the future and realize that what He has in store for us is absolutely beyond comprehension. As a matter of fact, you can go all the way back to the Old Testament and you can ask Joseph, who was thrown into prison. I mean, if you stop and think about it, Joseph had the opportunity to compromise. He could have had an affair with Potiphar's wife. I mean, he was a young man. We have young men and women here tonight. And as they get older, they're going to be surrounded by all kinds of temptations to compromise and say, now, wait a minute. Is purity all that important? I mean, really, is it important that I save myself for the person whom I'm going to marry until after I'm married? Is that really important? And I promise you, if it hasn't already happened to this church or to your family, the devil will say, hey, check out of the game. Climb the fence. As a matter of fact, he could have whispered the very same thing in Joseph's ear. I mean, really now, Joseph, how has God taken care of you lately? You're a slave? Came from a dysfunctional, you talk about a dysfunctional family. His brothers wanted to kill him and finally decided just to throw him in a dry well. Overindulgent father? I mean, come on, you're a prisoner. Come on, have some fun. But he did exactly what God told him to do, and things got worse. And let me tell you something. Sometimes when you do what God tells you to do, things get a whole lot worse in your life. And he was in prison for a couple of years, but his commitment to God led him to become, if you remember the rest of the story, the second most powerful man in all of Egypt. Now go back to Joseph. Joseph, was it worth it? Are you glad you told Potiphar's wife no? God says, look how much I love you. You're my child. I have a plan for your life, and you can't imagine what I've got in store for your future, but don't be a little baby. Don't be a whiner. That's a really important word these days. Don't be a child who says, I want what I want, and I want it right now. He says, be mature in your thinking and wait. He says, in essence, you let God take control of your life. In conclusion, the story is told of a woman who lived in a rural area. And she was so unfamiliar with the modern conveniences of life. She had never been into the city. She had never seen a high-rise building. She only heard about it. And people told her all of her life, almost, about all of the luxuries in this big city. And she lived not too terribly far from a big city that was supposed to have one of the most luxurious hotels in the world. And she had heard so much about it. And she decided, you know what? Before I die, I'm going to take all of my life savings. And for just one time in my life, I'm going to make a trip into the big city. And I'm going to stay in that luxurious hotel. And she made a tremendous investment of her money. She took all of her life savings, mailed it into the hotel, and she said, I want the best room you've got because I'm going to stay there. And she took a bus to the luxurious entrance of that hotel. They took her inside, checked her in. Man took her bag and led her over to her room, went in with this man to the room. She looked around and she was absolutely shocked. She thought to herself, this isn't at all what I expected. This room's too small and there's no view. I mean, there's not even any windows. And she said, I've given all of my life savings for this room. It's absolutely ridiculous. How disappointing. And finally, she was just boiling up on the inside and she told the man, sir, is there any way that I can check out of this hotel? Do I have to stay? This room is so small. I'm getting claustrophobia. There's not even a window in this room. And the man grabbed her hand and said, ma'am, you're in the elevator. We're on our way up to the top floor. Why, ma'am, you've got a reservation in the penthouse suite. And brothers and sisters, I'm just wanting to tell you one more time, there are a lot of times, for one reason or another, that God's people are tempted to want to check out. And God may simply want to lovingly put His arm around us and say, hey, friend, you're in the elevator. Relax. You're on your way. You're my child. I'll provide, and I've got an inheritance waiting for you, but what you will be owed, you can't even imagine that right now. It's beyond your ability to conceive. But for the time being, don't check out. Don't sell out. Don't give in. You purify yourself and you stay on track. You stay in the game and you look to Him for strength because God's God and you have a great future because He is our Father and we are His children. I'm a little tired tonight. Had to preach a funeral this morning, 10:30 this morning. It was a funeral of a good friend of mine, a fellow by the name of Bobby Mercer. I don't know how many of you know Bobby Mercer, but Bobby Mercer played for the New York Yankees for 17 years. Won a Golden Glove, 5-time All-Star. When he retired from baseball with the Yankees in 1983, he moved right into the Yankees broadcasting booth. And when he was an announcer with the Yankees up to this year, he won 3 Emmys, a Golden Globe. Quite a guy. Good looking guy. Married to a beautiful woman by the name of Kay. 2 wonderful adult children. 5 grandchildren. A man's man. A great guy. 19 months ago, he contracted a malignant brain tumor. On Christmas Eve, rushed down to MD Anderson. They were able to take out the tumor, but the doctor said, hey, you've got the type of tumor that's always malignant. To make a long story short, he lasted for 19 months, and he finally succumbed Saturday afternoon at about 2:45 at Mercy Hospital. The great thing about Bobby Mercer, and he was a fine Christian man, a very faithful member of the church at Memorial Road. Also worshipped with the church out in Palm Springs when he was there for the winters and with the church in New York City. The great thing about Bobby Mercer, as he watched his physical health, as he watched his very, 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 very great career as an announcer for the New York Yankees slip away, instead of chucking it all, instead of getting angry at God, instead of making himself a recluse, he turned it up a notch. He grabbed the brass ring, as his wife said, and ran for everything he had. Not making up necessarily for lost time, but as Chris shared in his devotional, he just felt he had a story to tell. Great inspiration to me, great inspiration to everyone in that funeral this morning. I beg you, regardless of what Satan throws at you, whether it's physical malady, whether it's bankruptcy, whether it's a relationship that's gone awry, don't check out of the game. Stay on track. Remember who you are. Remember what's going to be provided for you. And remember how you're to live this life every single day as a child of God on the face of this earth. Let's go to our Father in a word of prayer. Father, it's easy to throw in the towel. I've done it so many times in my life as a child of God and as a husband and as a father and as a man. It's so easy to give up. Quite frankly, Father, it's easy to find yourself going in an opposite direction, running as far away from you as we possibly can. The temptations of this world are overpowering and overwhelming. Father, we need your encouraging words, and we need your Spirit. We need your help. Father, help us all to realize that we are your children and that you are our Father. And that means that you're never going to give up on us. But help us to be pure. Help us to follow your word. Help us to follow your will. Father, we look forward to heaven. We look forward to that day where we can be with you for an eternity. But until you come, we pray that we will be beacons of light wherever we are and in whatever we're doing. And Father, we thank you for Jesus Christ. We thank you for his love. We thank you for his death. We thank you for his resurrection. It's in his name we pray this prayer. Amen.